Question. The riots that are taking place, Portland, Seattle, New York City, death and destruction. Is that the will of God? And you think that God planned that before the foundation of the world? You think that that's... You'd have to if you held to a certain theological position called Calvinism, if you held to that. I just want to know what then if that's not true. I mean, Adolf Hitler killing 11 million Jews or 11 million people, 6 million Jews, 5 million Gentiles. The will of God? Could we even come close to saying that? Joseph Stalin, historical issues. Allegedly 20 million people purged from Russia. The will of God? Is God's design for mankind that capricious? I don't even know what capricious means. But is that capricious, so evil that God would do that? Want that? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. I look at that and I say to myself, this is the work of men in terms of their free will, in terms of them living out the evil that is in them, and unchecked evil. And I bring that to our minds because when we think about the passage that we're going to look at, we can't think of it in the sense of God before the foundation of the world chose Israel in the sense for salvation or chose any person for salvation. Not thinking that way at all. God doesn't think that way. We could get into the theological ramifications of this big time. We could say it's superlapsarianism versus infralapsarianism. You know, superlapsarianism would be, what's the first thing that God ever did? I mean, these theologians who need a job, you know, need to work at McDonald's or something like that. They need a job. Some of these guys, you know, they get into this heady stuff. You know, what's the first thing that God ever did in terms of the decrees of God? And in superlapsarianism said he chose you to go to heaven and he actually chose the other guy to go to hell. Superlapsarianism. Infralapsarianism would say God chose you to go to heaven and just left the other people to themselves. And really, quite frankly, there's no difference. There really is no difference between the two. So when we talk about when we look at the passage we're going to look at, Romans chapter 11, we're going to look at this passage and some of the words are going to spook us in the sense that they'll go, oh man, what is that talking about? You know, that kind of thing. If we keep in mind the tenor of the whole epistle, the tenor of the whole New Testament, is that God knew what would happen but did not make the choice in terms of just an arbitrary choice. Some guys call that a fiat. I drove one once and it was pretty bad. And you know, you look at this and you say, okay, what is he going to be talking about? Because when we look at this passage, he's really going to talk about God and Israel. And this is what he is talking to the Romans, Gentile believers. He's talking to the Gentiles who have received Christ. The church at Rome was predominantly Gentile. They had Jews there. They sure did. But predominantly Gentile. And that is important for us in terms of our culture, or in terms of their culture, understanding what he is saying. in chapters, he unpackages for us Romans 1 through 8, the gospel. And then in 9, he goes, okay, so you have a question about the Jew. You have a question about the Jew. What about the Jew? How do they trust Christ? And he said, how did God work with them through the past? How did God work with them at the present? Romans chapter 10. And what's God going to do in the future? And that's Romans 11. He did not choose them. They're God's chosen people. But remember this, they are God's chosen people to a task. That's important. Okay? Has everybody got that? It is to a task, not to salvation, in the sense that you know, when he says he elects them, it's to a task. What did he have them for? What? Why Israel? Did you ever ask yourself the question, why Israel? We've often said, well, they're God's chosen people. The question is, why? To the exclusion of Gentiles? To the exclusion of all non-Jews? And we've said this before, so you have, in the Old Testament, you have two ethnic divisions. The first division is the Gentile, and the second ethnic division is the Jew. Jew, Gentile, that's it. It doesn't matter if you're from Syrophoenicia, but you weren't a Jew, you know. It doesn't matter if you were Roman and not a Jew. It's only two ethnic divisions in the Bible, actually, in the Old Testament, and that's Jew, Gentile. Now we're going to talk about, in this chapter, we're going to talk about a third. And that third is the church. The third ethnic division is the church. And just by way of referencing that, if you would look, we're going to look at Romans 11. We're coming back. But I want you to look at Ephesians chapters 2 and 3. Ephesians chapters 2 and 3. And so when we look at this, we're going to find out what is the difference now. In chapter 2, and I'm not going to just read that, I'm just going to go down. And he talks in verse 11 of chapter 2, talking about the uncircumcision, the circumcision, the flesh being made by hands, and this kind of thing. Verse 12, that at the time you were without Christ, he's talking to Gentiles now, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. From the commonwealth of Israel. And then he says, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Why? And this is the point. This is the point of the book of Romans. Why were they strangers to those things, to the covenants and to the promises, etc.? Why? Because Israel failed to tell them. Israel failed to tell them. That's a sidebar. That's a side note on this. But now you have, he's making a distinction between the two, the Gentile and the church, and we see this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off are made near by what? The blood of Christ. For he is our peace, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make himself a, get this, okay, don't zone on me here. The coffee's maybe kicking off or something, I don't know. But don't zone out on this. Notice what he says. It contained the ordinances to make in himself of two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. What's that new man? We're going to talk about it in a second. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to them, the Jew, who were near. For through him we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father. Let's go down to chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I have wrote before in few words, by which you will read and may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. In other words, the church is not in the Old Testament. The church is not in the Old Testament. So you have two ethnic divisions. The first division is Gentile. The second is Jew. Now in the New Testament, we are introduced to the third ethnic division, that is the church. The church is not mentioned in the Old Testament. Notice what it says, verse 5 again, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets, those are New Testament prophets, by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. So you have the third ethnic division. So now what he is doing in the book of Romans, going back to Romans 11 and the book of Romans, what you have now is Paul explaining to these Gentile Christians, and they had Jews among them, but they are one body now. They're one new man. And what is God going to do with the Jew? So in 9, 10, and 11, we've already discussed 9 and 10, last week 10, but in 9 he talks about how God dealt with them in the past. What did they do? Were they, you know, and talked about two nations, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, etc. And he's talking about nations in that. He's not talking about individuals. And then he talks about how does the Jew and how does you, the person, come to Christ. And it's by faith, placing your faith in Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, that you cannot do it yourselves, recognizing that you are a sinner, that you cannot save yourself from your own sins, recognizing that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that He did die on that cross, and that He did shed His blood to wash away your sins, and that 3 days later He rose again physically from the dead. Romans 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? The penalty of sin, which is hell. And all of us have sinned. Romans tells us this, okay? Now in chapter 11, he's talking about the future of Israel. Is God, and he's going to actually ask this question, is God done with Israel? Now we got the church. We got the new man. Some theologians say, yeah, God's done with Israel. It's over. That's what some guys would say. But that's not the Bible. Those guys, those guys that say that kind of stuff, they do voodoo hermeneutics on this passage. And what they do is they look at this and they totally ignore the plain language of this passage. They totally ignore the plain language and add to this, and that's stuff that's not here, like definitions, foreknowledge, election, what is election, etc. Remember this, election is to a task. Election is a program. We've got some students coming in. And they're trickling in, and it's great to see them. It is wonderful to see them, and it really is. It's fantastic. But you're a TEPC student. But if you don't graduate from our school, you cannot consider yourself a graduate of TEPC. If you come and take our coursework but don't take the quiz, or don't take the test or the exam, you ain't going to graduate. And then therefore you could never say, because why? You did not fulfill the requirements of that selection of coming to TEPC. It's a program. Simple. Right? That's how it is for us. If a person does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God set up the program of salvation. If we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died, that we're sinful, that we can't save ourselves, recognizing that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that He has died on that cross, rose again physically from the dead. If you do not believe, you can never say that I am a Christian, truly. Or you can say philosophically to the world, I'm a Christian because I hold the philosophical principles of Christianity. But you can't say before God that you're a Christian. You can't do that. And that's the most important, isn't it? Saying it before God, am I going to heaven? But if you believe on the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you can without a doubt say, I'm going to heaven when I die. Not because of me, but because of Him and what He has done for me on that cross. And that is fantastic. So now, that's what election is for the Christian. That's what election is for the Jew. They were to a task. They failed the task. But is God done with them? So what happens is this. Is God finished with the nation of Israel? Oh man. Okay. God shows us three future perspectives of Israel in this chapter, chapter 11. We must learn and understand. What are these perspectives? First of all, we're going to look at it. We're going to go through this. I'm not going to read it and then go back. It's verses 1 through 11a. We see God shows us the perspective that Israel is just temporarily rejected but not ruined. And then verses 11b through 25, especially verse 15, God shows us the perspective that Israel's rejection is a reconciling of the world. And then we're going to see here in the balance of it, verses 26 through 36, God shows us the perspective that Israel's total salvation will be during the kingdom age. During the kingdom age. So, this is fun. Are we enjoying this yet? Are we having
Oh man, I tell you what, I got the warm and fuzzy right now, Chris. This is killing me. I love, keep on. Say on, Chris. Say on.
Okay, thank you. I will say on. But let's look at this. Israel is just temporarily rejected, but not ruined. They're temporarily rejected, but not ruined, because Israel is safe. And let's look at that, 1 through 10. I say them, God hath cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Hey, mark that in your mind, okay? Because he's going to talk about a nation of which he is a part of, but not a part of. You understand what I mean by that? He's now a part of the church because he made a decision to trust in his Messiah on the road to Damascus. He made that decision, and so he talks about that right there. God hath not cast away His people whom He foreknew. He knew what they were going to. Know ye not that the Scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God for Israel, against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dug down thine altars and have left, I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what is the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, as this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And that election of grace is that he chose Israel over every other nation to be his spokespeople, spokesperson, if you please, for Yahweh, for Jehovah. That's what he did. He chose this nation to do that. And they were faithful. So you have an election within an election. You have the 7,000 within within, you know, people who are faithful. And it's amazing when you look at this. Okay, and they have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Because why? They were faithful to Jehovah. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There are people in Israel that are faithful to God. And so and if by grace, then it is no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. See, the Jew is trying to establish his own righteousness. This is what he said in chapter 10. And he said in verses 2 through 5 of chapter 10 that they tried to establish their own righteousness and get right with God. They could not do it. God had to provide it. And that's what he's talking about here. That provision that God made wasn't because Israel was so fantastic. They weren't. They were small. They were weak. They were very, immature, I guess you could call it that way. And why did God choose them? So his glory could be seen in that nation. So when they saw, like Rahab saw, when Rahab saw how God used Israel in the Exodus and then going to Jericho, Rahab, to common vernacular, was blown away by how God delivered them. And what did she do? She believed God, and it was counted to her for righteousness. A Gentile. As we said last week, and said the week before, Ruth, a Moabitess, not a Jew. She saw the testimony of Naomi. What did she do? She believed God. It was counted to her for righteousness. You even have Abraham, and Abraham is used often in the book of Romans, the book of James, etc., in terms of faith. What did he do? He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. This is the program. It's always by faith. And so it's not by your works, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So what does a person have to do? They have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the testimony. What did Israel fail to do? They failed to tell the world of this Jehovah. In many instances. Okay, so what you have here is it's not by what they did. It wouldn't be grace if they could have done something. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, they couldn't do it themselves. They had to do it. They had to trust God for it. That's what they had to do. And so when you look at this, and then going on, it says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David says, let the table be made a snare, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. Okay, so he's not talking about personal salvation here, that God darkened some guy's eyes. No, he's not talking about that. Remember, the church is made up of what? Who are the constituency of the church? What is it? Jew and Gentile. Many nations. The constituency of Israel is the Jew. Yeah, the Jew. So you have stark contrast between the church and Israel. So what you have here is that they were asked to be a light to the individual. In other words, I mean, I'm trying to put this in understandable terms for us. I go into the streets of New York City, not everybody is an evangelist. Not everybody is an evangelist. I walk down the street, they don't know that I'm an evangelist, even if I'm carrying my sketchboard. I don't even know that. So I get up, they're darkened to the idea that I am an evangelist. I get up, set up my sketchboard, and then even in the progress of my message using the sketchboard and progressing, they still maybe don't know. They're darkened to the idea that I'm going to give them the good news. Then all of a sudden I bring them from what they know to what they don't know, and I give them the gospel. All of a sudden they're lightened. Hopefully. Hopefully I'm a good communicator. They're lightened, and hopefully I'm a good communicator right now. So the thing is that they're lightened to that. And this is what this is similar to. God chose Israel as to everybody else, and it was they were like slumbering. They were like they had no idea of what was taking place, and it was Israel's job to come and to bring salvation to them. That was their responsibility, and that was their election, and that was God's fiat, God's arbitrary choice to do that. Why? Why? So that the whole world would know. The whole world would know of Jesus, of Messiah. That's the reason why. And they failed that. And they failed that mightily. They failed that mightily. I mean, they had some instances of them being faithful in that. You see Joseph, you see differing times, especially when they left Egypt, you know, but they failed over and over again. And so I think that's why a lot of times God punished them or chastised them with captivity, etc., because they were not faithful. They were not faithful. You see individuals in that group, like Daniel, like Jeremiah, like Ezekiel, like you'll see these guys within that group, but as a group, they weren't. This is what he is addressing. This is what he is addressing. And so then you have the temporarily rejected but not ruined because the Gentiles are saved, thus giving us the third ethnic division of the Scriptures, the church. And we see that in verse 11a. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, what's happening? The church now, the Gentiles in the church, they get saved. The Romans, they got saved, man. These guys were not Jews. They got saved. They believed on the same way. In Romans chapter 10, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile now. No difference. And so what you happen is the people are getting saved. People are trusting Christ as their Savior, right? And they're telling people about Christ. That's evangelism is not obligatory nor optional. It is inevitable. And I like that. I like that one. It's really true. It is inevitable. So when I tell somebody, when I trust Christ as my personal Savior, I want to talk. I want to tell people about Christ. How dare the Jew goes, the nation, how dare you talk about this? We're the ones, or supposed to be. We're God's chosen people. How can you talk like that? How can you talk about a relationship with God? What did it do? The Jew looks at it and goes, wait a minute. What is up? How come they? And they become jealous at the Gentiles coming to Christ. We see this in Acts. We see this, we said this last week, we see this in Acts. When Peter preached to the, you know, on the day of Pentecost, it was fantastic, primarily Jews, right? From all different regions of the world, but primarily Jews, right? Then he has this dream, and he goes down and he, you know, I don't want to recount it, in Acts chapter 10, he goes and he has this dream, and, you know, don't call unclean what I call clean and this kind of thing. Don't do this. And then as he's having this vision, there's a door knock on the below on the Simon the Tanner's house, and he goes down and he says, come and talk to us about Jesus. You know? Well, the Jew went crazy. What's going on? Salvation is of the Jew. You can't do that. What's going on? And so he recounts the whole thing. And in Acts chapter, this is beautiful. This is fantastic because he recounts the whole thing. And he says, what am I? Am I going to keep from these guys, these Gentiles? How could I possibly do that? How can I do that? And while Peter was perplexed and the vision he told had seen should mean, behold, the men who were sent from Cornelius and had made inquiry of Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, whose surname Peter, was lodged there. Okay? And so he talks about this and he goes through and talks to the Cornelius and his family. And then he says in verse 15 of chapter 11 of Acts, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Not the beginning of creation, the beginning of the church. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, and you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. For as much then as God gave them the same gift as he did unto us, the Jew, as Pentecost, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? What was the other Christians who are Jewish who are now Christians? What was their response? And they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God. Then hath God also, and then they said this, then God hath also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. They had a changed mind and they trusted Messiah. Wow, one new man. And so we look at this and we say, wow, this is fantastic. This is fantastic. And so the Gentiles, their salvation causes a jealousy because you see, when Paul goes and preaches all over the world, the known world at that time, he had the Judaizers right behind them saying, you got to follow the law. You got to follow the law. This is not of God. You got to follow the law and try to undo everything that he was doing in terms of preaching the gospel. And so not only that, but we see here that God shows us the perspective that Israel not only is just temporarily rejected but not ruined, but Israel's rejection is reconciling to the world, and we see this in 11 or 12 and following. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? I speak unto you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I provoke to jealousy them who are of my flesh, and might save some of them. In other words, I want to tell you, Jew, this is exactly what you need to do. All of the law is fulfilled in Messiah, and I want to tell you about Messiah. If there was anybody that lived by the law, it was Saul of Tarsus, now Paul the apostle. And that provoked people to jealousy. That provoked them to jealousy. And so Israel rejection is a reconciling of the world to the fact that Israel is provoked to jealousy. And then Israel's rejection is a reconciling of the world to the fact that Gentiles and individual Jews now form grafted in. This is the language is used here. Grafted in, 12 through 25. Grafting in, grafting out. By the way, if that's true, and this is talking about, okay, if this is talking about, for you Calvinists out there, If you are saying to yourself, this is talking about 9, 10, and 11, is talking about personal, individual election to salvation. How do you handle this chapter? The grafting in and the grafting out. Are you losing your salvation? He's not talking about individual salvation. He's talking about nations. The ethnic divisions here. The church versus the nation of Israel. And so this is what he is talking about. And so you have here the salvation of grafting in and grafting out. And then I would like us to look at verses 26. I can't go through all of this exegetically because we just don't have the time. You'll be here and we'll have to serve lunch, and we can't afford that right now. Okay, so look at verse 26 through 36, because in this section, God shows us the perspective that Israel's total salvation will be during the kingdom age. Israel's blessing is to the total salvation during the kingdom age. Okay, so I actually have a thing up here. I didn't do it for health's sake. We have here, the bottom one. Okay, so this is a chart that every TEPSI student must memorize. You'll get this. You must. It's got you, and you'll be asked it. I mean, that's for sure. Every student gets this. But this is the 70th week of Daniel, and we see here in this. And the reason I bring up the 70th week of Daniel is because you see here in this section right here. The decree of Artaxerxes with Nehemiah 2:1, where he decrees, and they goes and we're going to talk about this a little bit, okay? So you have the first coming, and there's 69 weeks. It's 70 weeks of years in Daniel. It says 70 weeks, and that's a heptat. The Hebrew is clear. It says 70 weeks. It's 70 weeks of years. And so what you have here is this is 483 years to his first coming, to the Lord Jesus' first coming. And then what you have here is you have the death, burial, resurrection, and then ascension. And then the prophetic clock stops. The prophetic clock stops. And you have the church age right here. The church age. And then what happens after this, and it's undetermined when that's going to take place, the rapture of the church. I'd love to talk about this even fuller, but the time is eluding us. And then there's an unknown period of time in which the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel and starts the 70th week clock starts up again. But it doesn't happen with the rapture. It happens when the beast signs the covenant with Israel. Okay, so this is so cool. I love this. Then what you have here is you have the tribulation period. And the tribulation period extends to all of this, the whole 7 years, the name of the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years, of which we will talk even further. So you have the seven, that's the fulfillment of the 1 week or 7 years. So it's 483 plus seven is what? 490, which is 70 weeks of years. Direct fulfillment. Hey, I just want to ask you a question. This is so cool. This is so cool. I can't believe it. This is incredible, right? I really, really, to use a cool vernacular, I really dig it, you know? And this is fantastic. This is historical right here. This actually already happened. So why wouldn't this take place? And it means this, that God is not finished with Israel. And so you have the 7 years. Then you have the second coming of Christ, and here you have the 1,000-year reign of Christ, in which there will be no open rebellion. Christ will literally be on the throne of God, of David, for 1,000 literal years. Revelation chapter 19 tells us this. And then you have eternity taking place. Oop, wrong button. Prophecy is completed, then the 1,000-year reign. So we've got another chart that gives it a little more, a little deeper explanation, 75-day period between that and him taking the throne, etc., with three of the seven judgments taking place in that 75-day period taking place. But you have here the thousand-year reign of Christ. And that is when Jews, all of Israel, will be saved. They will trust in their Messiah. So the question is this. Was it God's will? I mean, God's will, that's God's will. He developed that program. For individual Jews, can they reject? Can you reject? Yes. Yes. Can you fail the program? The election? The answer is yes. And this is what he is telling the Roman Gentiles, what the Jew did. But God is not done with them. He didn't ruin them. They've temporarily rejected, but not ruined. The rejection is reconciling the world, the other believers. God is doing for the Jew what the Jew should have done. And that's to bring the church into the realm, to put jealousy there. Not only to the Jewish nation, but also that people might get saved, primarily that people would trust Christ. This is cool. And then God's total salvation, or Israel's total salvation, will be during this kingdom age. Next time I'm with you, Lord willing, I'll be preaching on Romans 12, the practical side of and it's very, all this is very practical, but the real practical side of the book of Romans. And so it would be Romans chapter 12. But I hope and pray that we understand. And one of the things that's really, really powerful, and I'm just going to say, it's going to sound political, and it is not. It is not political. It's biblical. Is that any nation that messes with Israel today is in deep trouble with God, because God has his eye on Israel. You want to know what the future holds? Don't look at Russia. Don't look at China. Don't even look to the United States. Look at Israel. See what God's doing with Israel. And it's powerful. We're going to see this. And the whole tribulation period is because, and it's a judgment time mainly on Israel. And then they will go into the millennial kingdom in which they will have received Jesus as Messiah. And it's going to be glorious. It's going to be absolutely glorious. And the particulars of this, of the tribulation period, we're going to see 144,000 Jews who have trusted Jesus as their Messiah going around like little Billy Grahams all over the place preaching the gospel. And thousands and millions of Jews and Gentiles will come to Christ, called tribulation saints. And this is really thrilling. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you that you would just help us as we look at this to know that you are mindful of us. We thank you that the salvation that we enjoy and the salvation that anybody can have is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for Israel, that you're not done with them yet. We thank you for that. And we thank you that because of them, and actually because of your faithfulness in the church of people telling us about Jesus Christ, we're beneficiaries of that. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us to convey to other people. As one man said this, O river of God, flow through me that you might set others free. I pray that we would have that, and that you would people would see Jesus in us, and we would be salt and light to them, and that they would come to Christ because of that. They gain a thirst, and they also gain understanding with the light. We ask you, Lord, that you would really help us. Please. And as John said at the end of the book of Revelation, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.